That's a good song. If you can't, if that don't put a smile on your face, then I question whether your sins are gone or not. You know anything about sin and death and hell and judgment and justice of God, then you'll be happy to say your sins are gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We flew through the first several verses the other night when we did our introduction to the book of the Bible, that is 1 Corinthians. And we labeled this as the church's guidebook because there's so many instructions in it for the church of this is how you should meet, this is how you should not meet, this is what you should do and what you should not do. And lots of things are addressed in this book of the Bible. And so we're happy to be able to, I'm happy to be able to study this together with you and be able to preach this. I think it'll be good for our church. Every book of the Bible is. But this one especially is good for the modern day church age group of believers to learn how are we supposed to meet together, what are we supposed to do, how can we better please God. So that's what we want to do. We don't want to be a church in name only. We don't want to be a place that's just a social club. We want to be a place that's here for the pleasing of God. And so we want to know how to do that. And a lot of 1 Corinthians is what not to do. So that's something to keep in mind as we study it. I've had several times when people have tried to prove a false doctrine by running to 1 Corinthians and pulling a verse out of context and saying, look, the church did this. And I say, yeah, the church that was being yelled at for doing it. You got to pay attention to context. Got to pay attention to the passage. You can't just pull a couple words out of a verse and run with it. You got to leave it where God put it. And that's in the Word, the whole Word. So, all right, that's enough of that. We'll pray and dive in starting in verse 10 in just a moment. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word. Pray please be with the several people who are a little bit under the weather and out tonight. Lord, Miss Mary Beth, of course, with the shingles and the sickness. Miss Linda not feeling so well. My children not feeling real well after traveling. And Lord, just a lot of it going around. The Powell's still traveling back from Florida. And Lord, we pray please just bless and watch over those that are watching online because it's the only way they can tonight. And Lord, be with us here. Help us to have a good time in your word this evening. We've enjoyed the fellowship. We've enjoyed the singing. We thank you for that. Bless us now from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter number 1 of 1 Corinthians and verse number 10 is where we're going to pick up our study. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, of course, he continues on in the context here, but this is about as far as we're going to get tonight. We see this church. We've just gotten through all of the, I guess you could call it, the formalities of the introduction of Paul, called to be apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church, unto Corinth, the church in Corinth, and going through all the hello, this is us, this is you, this is the conversation we're going to have, this is how great God is. And then we get into the meat of the thing, and he starts right off with, I've heard some things about your church. And that's usually not a good sign when somebody says, yeah, I've heard about that church. Normally it's not, I've heard how wonderful that church is. Oftentimes it's, I've heard about that church, but he's heard some things about the church. There's contentions and divisions. That's not good. Now, contentions, the word contention means strife, struggle, a violent effort to obtain something or to resist a person, claim, or injury, contest, or quarrel. This word contention is something that we want far away from our lives. We want it far away from our church. We don't want to be able to ever be accurately described as contentious. I have met some contentious people in my life. I have had contentious people threaten me and yell at me and curse at me inside the church building. I have dealt with some very contentious people. And you probably will too. As if you're going to be part of a body of Christ, there's always going to be somebody at some point that rises up and has an issue. And instead of having some grace about it, sometimes there's those that choose to be contentious. And contention that isn't dealt with leads to divisions. When a contention isn't dealt with, it leads to divisions. Why? Because that contentious person, it is that definition of violent effort to obtain something. That something might be approval of sin. That something might be getting the church to change something. That something might be trying to change the standard of the church, change the Bible of the church, change the music of the church. That something might be just anything wrong, and they are violent, not properly dealt with, and that individual dealt with, which is a difficult thing. If it isn't dealt with, it'll cause division, because eventually they will win more people to their side and it will become a battle within the church. And that's not good. We don't want that. We don't want contention or division, but contention unaddressed will lead to division. The church at Corinth had both. They had contentions and divisions. When you look in verse 10 is packed. It's a long verse and it's very packed full of this is what the Holy Ghost says in response to the contentions and divisions. It says, speak the same thing. I want you to speak the same thing. Essentially, agreement among the believers concerning the doctrines of the faith. This is vital to Christian unity. You cannot have proper Christian unity and fellowship when half the church believes you can lose your salvation and half the church knows that you can't. And they're arguing about that. You can't have a unified front to go off and be on the offense against the world, the flesh, and the devil in the battle for souls when half of you are fighting the other half of you over doctrinal matters. Having people within the church with a whole bunch of different beliefs is just asking for problems. It's asking for contentions because people like the things that they believe. They believe them for a reason. Even if it isn't a good reason, they hold on to those beliefs and they don't want to change because they want to be right. And you get a bunch of those people all together in the same place that none of them are willing to change what they believe to match the scripture, but they all have their own idea and they all speak their own thing and their own version and their own ideas, it's going to be a problem. This is one of the main reasons such a problem to have churches. And you can't have unity when one person says, well, that's a great verse in my Bible, and the other one says, that verse isn't even in my Bible. That's a problem. He says, speak the same thing. Y'all got to get on the same page. Speak the same thing. We're blessed that we have the Word of God. That's why we're doing discipleship on Wednesday nights right now. That's why we did our Sunday night series on why we're Baptists, so we can understand this is what we believe. Here's the biblical evidence. Now we're all in unity. We all believe it. A point of contention at some point, depending on how you take it. Now, the divisions among you. He says you need to speak the same thing and not make divisions. Now, divisions is tricky because you can divide up in a lot of different ways. There are natural views, but you could use the word clique. Natural cliques that form when people have common interests. You get into a large enough body of people, and the people that enjoy the same sport, the same activities will find each other. The people that enjoy the same music will find each other. The people that are all the same type of rebels will find each other and cause problems. We naturally have these differences that really aren't, it's not so prevalent as back in that day. In that day, you had God only talks to us. God only gives his law to us. God only offers redemption to us. The Gentiles are all bad. And that was the Old Testament. That was the majority of the Old Testament. That was the majority of life for a Jew living in the days of Christ, in the days of the early church. And so to go from that to, well, this former Apollos worshiper and this former Diana worshiper and this former Zeus worshiper, they're all in my church now and we're all Christians. That's a hard adjustment to make. Now, being American Christians, most of us have grown up in it, and maybe it's a denominational difference. That's hard enough to go from, you know, Catholic to Baptist or Greek Orthodox or Episcopalian or Pentecostal or whatever. There's some differences there. At least they all came from kind of the same idea of the Word of God, but you think about people who were pagans, people who were barbarians, people all now under the same church, trying to worship the same God. You don't think there could be some cause for divisions, some opportunity for divisions to form? Turn with me in your Bible, place in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. You can find this same truth in Colossians 3:11, 1 Corinthians 12:13. But for time's sake tonight, we'll just go to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 27. Read a couple of verses here. The Bible says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, just so you know, how, to say this politely, ridiculous people are today, I have seen video of so-called preachers using that verse to say that God is okay with transgender people because he said there's no male or female. I'm trying not to use the wrong words here, but how dumb have American Christians become that they can fall for that stuff? That's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible's saying here. It says he's teaching us that now that you're in Christ, it doesn't matter that you're a Jew. It doesn't matter that you're in slavery. It doesn't matter that you are the boss. It doesn't matter that you're a guy or a gal. You're in Christ. That's the passage. That's what's being taught. And so we see that here, no divisions. The idea is all those things that divide us, those are all now secondary to the thing that unites us, which is Christ. They're still there. Cultural differences still exist. Different personalities still exist. Different things that we like or dislike still exist. But it's all secondary to what unites us, which is Christ. And because all of that, as long as all of that remains secondary, we can all be united. It doesn't, as long as all of our interests and our hobbies and our cultural differences, as long as all of that is less important than Christ, then we'll have no problem getting along together, working together, serving together. The problem is when people start taking what should be secondary and popping it up into the focus, now we have divisions. So we're in Christ. We're supposed to be in Christ. Now, the same mind is mentioned as well. Now, the mind of Christ would be the mind that I would say we should have. You find this mentioned in Philippians 2:5, 1 Peter 4:1, and other places where it teaches us what the mind of Christ is. But for time's sake tonight, it's just we ought to have the same mind. I submit that it should be the mind of Christ. I don't think there's a better mind that we could have. Now, there's plenty of churches and groups out there that they all adopt the mind of whoever their founder or their leader is, and that's what I would call a cult. But we should have the mind of Christ. Now, what that is a whole other 10-sermon study, but the mind of Christ is something we all should share. If we all have the mind of Christ, then essentially, so what we have here, speak the same thing. We all have the same doctrines that we believe. We all have the same message to proclaim the gospel. So we're speaking the same thing. No divisions. All our differences are put down because Christ unites us. And now the same mind. So not only are our differences not as in the forefront now, sorry, frog in the throat, but now our thinking is supposed to all come into the same manner of thinking. The Bible tells us a lot about how we should think. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, good report, think on those things. There's a lot of verses in the Bible we could go to about the way we control our mind. We're supposed to bring every thought into subjection and under obedience to Christ. And so the way in which we think, we ought to think as biblical Christians. And not necessarily just having the same exact opinion and all having the same exact methodology and all being exactly the same. God didn't save us so we could become drones. He said we all have to have the same mind, meaning that we all have a Christ-centered, Bible-centered way of using our mind, I guess you could say. At least we have the mind of Christ, and we have a biblical mindset to where when we look at something, we think of it through a same mind. If we are all Christians and we're all saved, we could all look at the same situation and we might have different opinions about it, but our way of thinking, our way in unison, be flowing it through, okay, what does the Bible say about this? Not what do I feel about this, not what does culture say about it. Our minds ought to be tuned into. So they're told to speak the same thing, to have no divisions, to have the same mind, and then they're told to have the same judgment. Now, That's tricky in this sense, I guess you could say, in that, for one, judgment in the sense of we all make judgments. We all do all the time, because if you did scam that ever called you, when the phone rings and they say, you know, how's your car warranty and you don't even own a car and you end up buying one, that's, you don't have any judgment. We all use judgment. We all make judgment calls every day. And so you can look at it from that point of view of having the same judgment that we all exercise, our ability God gave us to judge, is this good, is this bad, kind of ties in with the same mind. But beyond that, when you think of a church setting and a church functioning, which is what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians for the most part, when you think about judgments and the passing of judgments, you must come to the Word of God for your basis, just like we talked about with the mind, because it is so often that judgment is what divides the church. And rather, not necessarily judgment, but people's judgment. That's like, you know, people say, oh, COVID did so much damage. COVID didn't do that much damage. People's response to COVID did a bunch of damage. So same idea. Passing of judgment, especially from leadership in a church, oftentimes people will say, well, that caused a problem. No, the reaction to it caused a problem a lot of the time. Because if we take the Bible and we say, okay, this is what the Bible says, this is what you're doing, it's wrong. That's we're passing a judgment from the Bible. And then as soon as that is done, you know what happens? Not just the person that was judged, but everybody else comes and starts saying, well, that could have been handled different. I don't know if that was necessary. I don't know if, you know, and they just start immediately not being on the same page with the judgment. Now, I get it. There are plenty of people, pastors, teachers, parents, all plenty of people that have passed judgment either incorrectly or in a bad manner or whatever it may be. But when it comes to what the judgment is and when the judgment happens and how it is done, we have a guide, and that's the Bible. And we have an order of authority in the church and an order of authority in the home and an order of authority on the job. And so if we follow all of these clues, we can see, okay, judgment is passed. It's biblical judgment. Yeah, that person might leave the church. Yeah, that person might get mad, but it's the right judgment. And so when he says you need to be of the same judgment, I just immediately in my mind, I think of churches, all the struggles that have happened because the pastor or a deacon or somebody in the church has tried to be biblical in the way they handle a church matter, and everybody else says, well, I don't know if that should have been done like that. Says, well, be of the same judgment. Bible says a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. It doesn't say give them a platform to explain their position. It doesn't say reject unless they tie the whole lot. It's the Bible's clear. And this is just an example. There's so many examples of the Bible. The Bible tells us how and when and in what manner to judge. And so when he says, you know, you need to be of the same judgment, you could certainly take it and learn that from it, I believe, because I have certainly been a part of some debate about how situations were handled and how judgments were passed, either by myself or by others. And that seems to be, sadly, so often the topic of a conversation whenever there is anything that goes on, anything that has to be dealt with or handled in a church. It's not, can you believe that person did that horrible sin? It's, can you believe the pastor handled it that way? You know, can you believe the church actually did that or actually kicked them out or whatever it may be? And it's just sad. We need to be of the same judgment. Say, this is the book. This is where the judgments come. And they need to be passed, and we need to all be in agreement with them. We've had a couple of times in our church where the missions play out, and myself and some of the men of the church, of how we handle a situation, because we want to be problems. Now, keep 11, he says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of contentions among you. And I don't know if it's just me or if it's American culture or what it is, but my first thought is, oh, Chloe's a narc. What do we see here? What's the situation in this passage? I mean, we're in 1 Corinthians. We're in the very, very, very early. Epistles are being written. We're literally looking at it right now as it's happening. These people are receiving this epistle that's being written. All the believers have, for the most part here, is the record of the apostles by word of mouth and the Old Testament scriptures. if someone starts teaching heresy, or if some sin starts going unchecked in the church, what would have to usually happen would be an apostle or Paul or a trusted men from the apostles would be sent and dispatched to deal with that and get everybody course corrected, and then they would, and that's how they would handle things. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We see this exact thing play out in Acts chapter number 15. It's not like they could just shoot an email to the pastor or call him up on the phone. They had, you know, the churches ended up having pastors and leaders of the churches and elders and deacons and all those things. But when it came to, is this the correct doctrine or not, they couldn't turn to the New Testament scriptures like we can and look at the early church like we can. They were the early church. So they looked to the apostles who were there with Christ and the people the apostles entrusted with teaching the proper doctrine. So in Acts chapter 15, verse number 22 is where we'll start. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So we have here the essentially the brethren getting together and deciding, okay, there have been some men that left our church, went to another church, and started teaching false doctrine. They started teaching that you had to essentially be a Jew Christian in order to be a Christian. You had to keep the law and be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And they're saying, we need to send a letter by some trusted men to go into them and under, and let them know, we did not tell them to say that. That is not proper doctrine. This is the clarification. And we have the letter right here. We have the note that is sent by these men to the Gentiles in this passage. That's exactly what's happening here. They hear about some people that went about teaching wrong, and they're sending people after them to straighten it out. That's going to take time. First of all, there's no fast mode of transportation or communication back then. And so if we start having trouble, at what point does somebody actually report it? You know, how far down the road of false doctrine do you get before somebody actually says, you know what, they need to hear about this in Jerusalem. We need Paul's opinion on this. We need the apostles' opinion on this or take on this. So eventually somebody sends word back and they get together like, okay, what do we want to do about this? We're going to get together men. We're going to write a letter. Okay, we're going to send them. I mean, it could be days, weeks, months before anybody even challenges the false teaching or the problem that's going on in the church. Whereas today, when there's a problem, when there's a false doctrine, when there's a heresy, when there's sin unchecked, all you got to do is call up the pastor and say, hey, there's this going on and I'm concerned, and then it's supposed to get dealt with. It's pretty easy nowadays. It's pretty quick, pretty streamlined compared to what it once was. So the house of Chloe, they're not being tattletales. They care about their church. And it's sad to me, this happens in every church. It is sad to me that you'll find out way down the road that, oh yeah, that family was always talking bad about the sermons. That family was always just pulling the feet out of the Sunday school teacher, and only that, oh, they've been doing this all this time. That's a really big issue in churches today, because it is gossip at its best, and it's sowing discord at its worst, which is one of the things God says he hates. And it destroys churches. Let me give you a helpful tip here. Matthew chapter 18. There were many times that it didn't turn out so well when trouble started rising in a church and they were going to call for the people to come square it away. in Acts chapter 19, verse 26, you read about Paul preaching in Asia and people getting saved in Asia and all of Asia hearing the gospel. And then in Acts 5, at some point, there's something that comes in and affects it anymore. And he lists some names and he gives some names and some examples. In Titus chapter 1, we see Titus is sent to where he's sent to for the sole purpose of straightening stuff out. And there's plenty of instances in the Bible where the straightening out didn't work. In 3 John, times when the church does fall, when the church does trip up into bad doctrine or into sin, and they refuse to be corrected, put back on the right path. And sadly, it's usually a couple of people or a couple of families that take the whole thing down the wrong road. We come to, it says here, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, a lot of people have a different bunch of different opinions about what this is. It's what it says it is. This could be your pastor offending you with a sermon. This could be somebody not paying you back on a loan. This could be somebody punching you in the face. Whatever it is, if you feel that you have been harmed, if you feel that somebody has done wrong, this applies. This applies in how you respond as the perceived victim, whether you're a victim or not. How you respond is given right here. No matter who the offending party is, no matter what the offense is, if thy brother trespass against thee, verse 15, go and tell him. You know how many times, and I'm sure, Brother Ken, I'm sure you even know they offended him. The person didn't even mean to do it. But they couldn't apologize because they never knew that they offended him. That could all be avoided by just obeying the Bible. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Very specific here. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. We're going to make sure everybody's clear. This is the trespass that this man's accused of. This is what he did. This is what And we're all approaching him with kind of getting more of a courtroom setting going here. Verse 17, in many churches in America did this, and they're no longer welcome here. Honestly, it's got to be pretty extreme to get to that point in the church in America today. Paul names names a lot of times in Scripture saying these people are essentially, for lack of a better word, trash. Don't listen to them. They're false teachers or false prophets. They're horrible people. And so that doesn't match a lot of churches today. A lot of churches today is everybody's wonderful. Everything's fine. Everything's nice while the church burns. And then the church closes the doors and people say, what happened? There was a whole bunch of problems, strife, contentions, divisions, and nobody was doing anything about it because they just, everything, they were worried that they would offend somebody. And now, when it comes to like this house of Chloe, they did the right thing. They went to the preacher and they told the preacher, Paul, they said, they got word to him that, hey, this church is messed up. You say, well, who is the pastor at Corinth? We don't know. Well, the same thing still applies. And I think it was Clarence Sexton Jr., I don't remember, but he said, if you think the preacher's messed up and he's doing wrong, then you need to tell his boss on him. There's definitely going that. It's going to turn into a problem. It's going to be build, contentions are going to build, divisions are going to build, and half the time people aren't even going to know why. Like, yeah, well, they don't really like us. We don't really like them. We don't really know why. It's sad, but it's true. And I'm here to address those divisions. Now, the example is given in the very passage that we're in. If you'll go back with me to our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 11. So he says, there's division reported, and then in verse 10 says, you know, you need to speak the same thing, be no division, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind. 4 things, been declared unto me by you of the house, by them in our house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So that's, again, talk about that. That's okay. That's still, they didn't go to a whole congregation of people and say, there's contentions here. They didn't go to the town square and say, there's contentions here. They went to the preacher. They went to Paul and they said, hey, there's contentions here. We need help. Now, verse number 11, verse 12. Now this, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. They follow. You got Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ. Now, Turn with me to Acts chapter 18, and then we'll hit Acts chapter 17. I want to show you a couple things here real quick to show you how silly Christians can be, in case you didn't already know. And then mighty in the scriptures came to Ephesus, instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. To fellow laborer who was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, shewing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Apollos, he comes to Ephesus, he starts preaching, he doesn't have the full... Now we go back a passage to chapter 17, verse number 2. The scriptures, opening and alleging that he had risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So both men are using the scriptures, both men are saying Jesus is Christ. And then Cephas, well, who's Cephas? Well, remember what Jesus named Peter? Oh, I'm moving to the Holy Ghost. All three men that are listed, now they list Christ too, but that's just cheating. That's like saying, well, I don't get it. But all three of these examples, these people are contentious among each other. And they're, Paul and Apollos are together. They are in unity with one another. They are working together. They may not be traveling together, but the message is the same. Their goal is the same. Their method is even the same. They're using the scriptures with the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is Christ. And yet somehow the people from them decide, well, I'm that guy. It's the same thing today. You think about, so there's some very clear examples, some well-known ones, you know, Lutherans, people who followed Luther. Now, wrong or right, it's a way of identifying, and it's a doctrinal difference. I get all that. But it's an example of, you know, we're identifying with this person, and it's Luther. Wesleyans, identifying with Wesley. Among Baptist circles, there's those that call themselves Ruckmanites, identifying with a guy named Ruckman, who is... And they have Andersonites now. You ever hear of, if you ever hear the term new fundamentalist, run away. Because that's an Andersonite and they are also, woo-hoo. And then you have others like Calvinists. Those are the worst. Calvinists. Again, John Calvin. They're saying, okay, I am this. Now, we call ourselves Baptists. We're independent fundamental Baptists. Now, obviously, Baptist isn't somebody's, maybe somebody's name, but... that's not the point. We identify ourselves as a denomination for a reason. We've talked about this, you know, just like the restaurant analogy. You got to have a label on it so people know what they're getting. But within one church, and again, and Apollos is my favorite preacher. I am a Christian, and I like the way Paul talks. I am a Christian, and I prefer Peter. I mean, that's all it has to be, but it's whatever it may be. I know there's one hard to understand. It's like a preacher talking about another preacher. Like, yeah, his sermons are a little hard to understand. That's it. All the same means and everything, and yet there are people who are claiming, I'm his, and causing problems in the church. Every good Christian leader will have the, but I must decrease, talking about Christ, but that doesn't mean that those that follow them will. And made that something... Say, well, we can't fight over being a Jew or a Gentile anymore because we're all one in Christ. Well, what, within Christ. Maybe we can fight within Christ. It's people find things. So to a divided and fighting and sinful and wreck of didn't come behind or lack in any spiritual gift. They had everything they needed from God. But to a church in that condition, the message was speak the same, get on the same page doctrinally, stop the divisions. You're a Christian now. The rest is secondary to your Christianity. Adopt the mind of Christ as one and have consistent judgment. Oh, silly. Paul's my favorite. Apollos my favorite. Peter's my favorite. I could have mixed all those passages up and said that Apollos said what Paul said. You'd have never known the difference because the message was the same. Jesus is the Christ. So it's okay to have preferences. It's okay to have favorites. We just had a Bible conference. I'm sure that every one of you, if you're honest, had some preference. One like me, but I'm kidding. If you could hear one more before you die, I'm sure you'd have one that you would choose out of the deal that it messes up your day. Messes up and divides the church and the brethren. So I hope that's clear. I hope you understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 starts right off with a big hit to our pride and our egos and our preferences, because boy, we like what we like. And it's hard sometimes to let that be secondary to what does the Bible actually say? What should the judgment actually be, whether I like it or not?